The question that I would like to look at today is an easy question. It's a short question, but it's, where's Jesus? Last week we talked about what does it mean to follow Jesus? And so where my mind logically goes is if I'm going to follow Jesus, and I learn what that's all about, and I commit to doing that, then where is that likely to take me? What does that look like? And really asking Jesus the question, where is it that you want me to go? What is it that you want me to do? What is my life for here on this earth? And for each of us, that's can take us in different directions. We see how God calls people to different things, different places to serve. But there's a general same theme that applies, I think, for all of us and the things that God calls us to do. And I don't know where you're at in this idea of following Jesus and how you feel about his call on your life, if you figured that out or if you're in the middle of figuring that out. And God's call encompasses lots of things. It's not just basically one call, I want you to do this, and you don't need to do any of the other things. There's a lot of things involved, but I know that each of us experiences some primary calls in our lives. And how do we figure that out? What does it look like? Where are you at in that experience of figuring that out, whether you're a teenager or whether you're in your mid-40s like I am? Maybe you still haven't figured it out exactly, even at my age. But what does that look like? And so to help us focus in on that, I want to look at this question, where is Jesus? And where did he go? What did Peter, James, and John, we read last week, Peter, James, and John, they left everything on the shore there, their boats, their nets, their occupation, everything else that involved, and they left and followed Jesus. But what happened then? I mean, what did they do after that? They don't give many clues as to what's going to happen, but we can look through the Gospels and see all of the things that happened after that. And so I think that gives us some clues as to maybe where Jesus is calling each of us, the types of things that he's calling us to. So I want to look at a few stories. We won't have a chance to look at all of them, obviously. But I want to look at a few stories in the Gospels of where Jesus was at and what he was doing. The first one occurs that I want to look at in Luke chapter 5. It happens right after this call that Jesus has for these fishermen to follow him. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And I'm not going to read through these, so as I mention these stories, you can turn to them. And as I'm talking about them, follow along with what the scriptures say. But here we have a story of a leper. And the leper comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Now this one strikes me from several different angles. For us here in the States, we're not real familiar with leprosy, what that was like. It still exists today as a disease, but it's pretty much contained as far as the modern world is considered. But it's a very contagious skin disease. And back in those days, when you had leprosy, you were separated out from the rest of the people because obviously it was contagious so that nobody else wanted to catch it from you. But these people would be separated off often in leper colonies where they would stay, but they weren't allowed to be with. You were separate. You were basically an outcast in a lot of ways from the rest of the people. Nobody wanted to get near somebody who had leprosy. And what does Jesus do for this leper? Who comes to him and says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Well, I think it's significant that Jesus not only heals the man, but he reaches out and he touches the man. I don't know when this man had last been touched by anybody, because nobody wanted to touch a leper. So even the healing, the physical healing, was amazing in itself. But I have to think, what kind of healing happened in the heart of that man, in his soul, as a person reached out and touched him, drew near to him, was not afraid to associate with him, did not look at him as an outcast, but accepted him, showed love to him. What do you suppose that was like for the leper? Jesus shows compassion. He shows love. He demonstrates what it means to love your neighbor. Reuben talked about this a few weeks ago, about loving God and loving your neighbor. Jesus demonstrates this, what it looks like. And this is just one story. We have story after story of how Jesus reaches into the lives of people who are hurting, people who have lost things, people who are crippled, people who can't see, people who have demons inside of them. All throughout the Gospels, we see how Jesus reached out into their lives and showed love to them. He touched them. And it goes from a variety of people. We see from this leper, we also see the centurion's servant. We see the daughter of a synagogue ruler who Jesus brings back from the dead. Jesus cared about and loved people. One other story that I think of in this regard is about the widow from Nain in chapter 7. If you remember the widow from Nain, as she's described, Jesus and his disciples are walking along and they come upon a funeral procession. And Jesus looks into this funeral procession and he sees that there's a mother who has lost her son, and these people are parading by and they're carrying the casket. Not just a mother, but a widow who has lost her son. And what does Jesus do as they watch this procession go by? It says that when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Can you imagine being in that funeral procession? As one of the family members, maybe you're one of the pallbearers who's standing right there as Jesus walks up. Maybe you've been a pallbearer before where you're carrying the casket. And Jesus walks up, and they stop. And he says, "Young man, get up." And this dead man sits up in the casket, steps out over the side. Or maybe they dropped it. I don't know. They were probably pretty startled, I would guess. But he gets up. This woman, her only son, is raised from the dead. Someone who she had lost, she has again. Can you imagine the feelings that you would experience during that time? It's an incredible sight, but this is where we find Jesus. We find him with people who are suffering, people who are hurting. We find that he is no respecter of persons. He simply immersed himself in the needs of the people around him. Their physical, their emotional, their spiritual needs. I think of the crazy man in Luke chapter 8. If you know that story, we find Jesus confronting a naked crazy man who lived, it says, among the tombs. What a place to live. The man could break metal chains with his bare hands. They tried to chain him up, I suppose, so that he didn't disrupt people around the area there. But they couldn't contain him. He could break the chains with his bare hands. Once again, I think we have a man here who you and I wouldn't be spending a whole lot of time with, probably. In fact, those are the kinds of people that we try and stay away from, keep our families away from, protect them. He was possessed by many demons. And so he would act out all kinds of fits. And what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't run away. He doesn't avoid him. But no, he stands and talks to the man. Asks him what his name is. And of course, the demons answer. And what does Jesus do? He casts the demons out of this man, this crazy man. Once again, I wonder, can you imagine the joy that this man had? To be trapped with these demons and suddenly to be set free. The joy of being able to associate once again with society, like this leper who was healed from leprosy. To be accepted by people. To not be looked at as crazy. This is where Jesus was. He was touching people like this. Receiving people back from the dead. Healing lepers. Setting people free from demon possession so they could live a normal life. Truly, Jesus was good news to these people. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about who Jesus came to be. Good news to the poor. Freedom for the captives. And this is what we see. Jesus demonstrating this. He was truly good news to these people. So where is Jesus? Well, these are the places we find Jesus. And my question for us is, how does that affect our calling? What does it mean for us? And I don't know exactly. Like I said, I don't know what God's call is on your life. I don't know what it is exactly, but I have no question that our calling will involve loving these kind of people. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what following Jesus is about. Showing love to these kind of people. It's a difficult calling. But that's where the church is to be. I don't know how that works out in your personal life. Who the people are in your life that come across your path, where God takes you. But I'm convinced that it will be involved with these kinds of people. I want to look at this a little bit more in detail because I feel a bit uncomfortable with this. Because I don't think I really understand it. I don't think I know how to do it like Jesus did. I'm not sure I'm really following him in this regard. When it comes to loving the outcasts around me, the people who are downtrodden, the people who are suffering. Who are these people in our world? This requires a closer look for me. I've looked at Matthew 25. You know the passage of the sheep and the goats. The one that talks about visiting the ones in prison. Giving clothes to the ones who are naked. You know the passage. That passage bothers me a bit because I think it's talking about something that I haven't quite grasped yet. And sometime I want to dig into that passage deeper and see what does it really say to us? I don't have the answers right now, but I know that Jesus is calling us to these kind of people. Somehow, some way, He's calling us there. Now, I want to jump back a few chapters to chapter 5 again. And this is related, I think, to this same theme of these first few people. And it's a call of Levi, or Matthew. Luke chapter 5. Once again, we see Jesus' simple call and Matthew's immediate response, the same way that Peter, James, and John responded. There's a problem here, though. Matthew was a tax collector. And we've talked about tax collectors. They were crooks. They were thieves. And if we were to look at society, they would be classified as some of the more obvious sinners in society. And what does Matthew do as soon as he decides to follow Jesus? Well, it's interesting. Matthew decides to throw a big party for Jesus at his house. And he invites all of his buddies, his fellow tax collectors, and the people that they typically associate with. I don't know what kind of party this was, but my guess is that most of us would have probably found it questionable. The Pharisees definitely found it questionable. But they were always looking for a way to criticize Jesus. Is this a place that you and I should be hanging out? This is where Jesus was at, one of the places. And I'm not going to define that exactly, what parties you should be going to. But I think this story is very significant as we sort out our calling. What is Jesus' response to the Pharisees' criticism? He says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Doris and I have been asked to talk about this passage, really, Matthew parties, for a workshop at conference this year. And I'd like to ask your prayers as we prepare for this, because I believe this short statement here is so crucial in understanding where it is the church is to be today. Where is Jesus? Once again, we find Him with the people who need Him most. Not just those with physical or mental needs, but those who have the most spiritual need. Will you follow Jesus there, wherever that is for you? I don't know where that is for you. But I have a feeling it's a different place than where the church is often at today. It's possible that you'll take some criticism for being there. It's possible you may be misunderstood. But these are the places we find Jesus. I had to think of it in a real small way this week as I was at my house in my study, working hard on getting a message ready and studying, and took a break. And we before Bryce's baseball game, we decided to stop at the Strawberry Festival and hang out there and see what's going on. And sat there for a while, just kind of watching the people go by, and ran into a variety of people there, from friends and neighbors, people from my kids' school. And I got to thinking, you know, it feels really good to be here. It feels good to be here. Because it's really hard for me to be able to relate and minister to people who need Christ when I'm cloistered away in my little room. Yeah, study is important. It's great. But if it doesn't go anywhere, what good is it? I don't know. I think Jesus would have been there. Just a little small example. Where do you think Jesus is at in that regard? Where are the sick, the spiritually sick people who really need a doctor like Jesus? Where are they? So I'd appreciate your prayers as Doris and I prepare for that workshop, that we would be able to, in some small way, express God's heart in this regard of Matthew parties, what that looks like. Let's go on in chapter 5. I'm going to look at verse 16, just a small, short verse here in regards to where is Jesus. It says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." He's spending time in solitude and prayer. Now, I don't pretend to understand all the inner workings of how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit relate, but I find this short statement very telling. We know that the demands on Jesus' time were significant. As he began healing people and teaching, the crowds began to grow. People were following him everywhere. He found it difficult at any hour of the day to get away from all the people because they were looking for him. They came to find him. But here we have a statement saying that he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He was continually pouring his life into the others from dawn till dusk. But here he shows us the preeminence of prayer in maintaining an intimate walk with the Father. We may think, even the Son of God needs to pray? But especially the Son of God. The more intimate the relationship, the more evidence we see. And so we see Jesus intimately conversing with his Father often in places of quietness and solitude. Like I said, it was challenging because people were always looking for him. But Jesus made it a priority. If you look in chapter 6, we find him spending the whole night in prayer. All night long, he's in prayer before selecting his 12 disciples. When's the last time you've tried that all night, just yourself? But this is where we find Jesus. He's praying. He's maintaining an intimate relationship with the Father. The disciples observed this and they asked him how they should pray. A follower of Jesus will figure this out. Times of intimate solitary prayer, even all night, will be the bedrock of their ministry, of our ministry. John 5:19 is another place I want to look briefly. It's a statement by Jesus, and there's much more that goes with this, but I want to focus in on one statement. He says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does. And I think this ties in closely with what we just talked about, solitude and prayer and seeking the Father. But where is Jesus? I don't think we can talk about this without mentioning that he is obeying the Father. Whatever the Father does, he does. Whatever the Father asks, he obeys. And so following Jesus does not always mean going somewhere in the physical sense, but it also means a life of obedience, a life of obedience to the Father as well, a life of holiness. And maybe you're confused as to exactly where it is Jesus wants you to go. You're looking for, does he want me to go to China, or does he want me to go to California? Where does he want me to go? But part of his call is to holiness and simple obedience. And we know where he wants us to go. We know what he wants us to do. Do you believe you are a new creation, a brand new person? Are you willing to be transformed, to not conform to the world? Well, I've only touched on a few places here in Scripture. We could look at many, but I want to stop there this morning and just focus on this question for you. Where is Jesus? You tell me. I'd like to know, where is he in your life? Where are you following him to? Who are the people that he's taking you to? What is it that he's calling you to? If I look at my own call, there's a couple big things that I think about and what he's called me to do. One is he's called me to shepherd this church. To be a shepherd here. To try and walk with you in your walk with Christ. To try and teach, to lead, to share, to pray with, to love you. That's part of my calling. For those of you who know me well, you also know that a large part of my calling is to reach the lost. I'll be honest, I miss my Command Alcon friends. In fact, I'm wearing my Command Alcon shirt today, just in memory of them. Sounds weird, not memory, but anyways, I miss them, even though it says Las Vegas on the sleeve here, but but I do, I miss them. I miss the opportunities to share with them, to share Christ with them. So I recognize I have two strong calls in my life. There are many others as well. I know the strong call to evangelism sometimes comes across too strongly. Sometimes it backfires. And some of you get tired of hearing about it. And I have to apologize at times because, well, my heart is broken for these people. And I don't know what your call is, but when God calls us, often we have a hard time understanding why everyone else doesn't see it exactly the way that we see it. And so our call sometimes comes across abrasive to others. So I apologize if that has happened here. I know it has at times. where I have maybe imposed my call inappropriately on you as a church. But just understand that it burns inside of me like a fire. And I'm often uncertain how it is to fit together with my call to pastor the church. I can't resist either call. I can't refuse them. So as long as I pastor and preach, my desire to reach the lost is inevitably going to come out. I can't hide it. I think maybe God wants to bring those two passions together. But that's very confusing sometimes about how to do that. Well, what is your call? What is the passion that God has ignited in your heart? Or let us think more corporately. What is our call as a congregation? What is it that He has called us to? And I'm hoping that a brief look at these places, there are many more, but a brief look at these can help crystallize in your heart and mind what Jesus is calling you to. And also for us as a body of believers, what God is calling us to do, where He's calling us to be. How do we put the church in the places where it is most needed? It's a burning question for me. It's great that we're all gathered here together, but how do we put the church in the places where it's most needed? Those hurting, lonely, outcast people who aren't here this morning. It's great that we're here, but how do we put the church where they're at? Just stop me if I get too strong here, but it's the questions that come to my mind. How do we do that? Both from a spiritual needs, the deep spiritual needs around us, that surround us, the physical needs, the financial needs, the emotional needs. We are surrounded with people that have desperate needs. How do we put the church there? And that's the question that I want to leave us with today. I don't have the answers to that. I just recognize that looking at where Jesus went, that we need to reevaluate where it is that we're going and who the people are that we're spending time with, who He has called us to. Because I know that each of us wants to be in those places where Jesus is at. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for each person here today. Lord, I thank You for how You've gifted them, how You've led them even to be here on this day. Lord, You have sought them out to be Your child. You have equipped them to carry out Your work. And so, Lord, I pray that each one would be encouraged to follow You wherever it is that You lead them. And whatever it is that that looks like. And I pray that each of us would be Your hands and feet in the world. That Your love would be expressed through us to those people who are outcast. And those people are in our circles today. They're on the edge of society. They're the outcasts in school. Lord, they're all around us. But may we be Your love to those people. Help us figure out how to do that. Help us not to be afraid to follow You into those places, into those lives. And Lord, also take us to those people who are spiritually in need. We want to be in those places where the doctors are needed. Open our eyes to where those are, to who those people are. And may we show love and compassion to them like Jesus did. Father, we know that we can only accomplish this through the work of your Spirit in us. And so we cast ourselves completely upon you today and ask that you would have the freedom to do the work that is necessary in our lives to take us to those places. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.